All right, let's stay in 1 Timothy 2. That's where we'll be today for the message. And in our last message, we considered the priority of prayer in verses 1 and 2, and then down in verse 8. We skipped over verse 3 to 7 because it would take too much time to consider verses 1 to 8 in one message, at least with me preaching it would. So in verses 3 to 7, that's what we're going to focus on today. Paul makes some very important statements concerning God's will in this present age of grace. And that's in conjunction with prayer. Our prayers need to be in harmony with the will of God. Prayer and the Bible go together, but the priority is the Bible. Because if we don't know God's will as revealed in His Word, it's going to greatly hinder our prayers. And like we've often said, what God has to say to us is far more important than what we have to say to Him. So get the Word of God and then pray on that basis. And, you know, real prayer, scriptural prayer, faithful prayer, it makes a difference in the work of the ministry. And that's the emphasis in 1 Timothy, the ministry in the local church. Prayer is a big part of that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, for an example, he said, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Prayer makes a difference. God uses prayer. That's why Paul was often requesting it and often doing it. All right? Now, the main thing is we're talking to God and we're trusting the Lord, but God will use our prayers, and prayer has a big part in the work of the ministry, at least it should. Let's begin in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So I'm not praying for all men. Sincere and scriptural prayer pleases God. It's good and acceptable to Him to see His people praying and praying for all men, as He said in verses 1 and 2. It is good and acceptable in the sight of God for us to pray for all men because God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what He says in verse 4. And so He says, pray for all men. That's good and acceptable in the sight of God. He will have all men to be saved. Prayerlessness, then, is sin. The Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4, verse 17. Is it good to pray? Is it God's will for us to pray? It's good and acceptable in His sight. Then we need to pray. Samuel, the faithful prophet, told Israel, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. And, you know, sin is not just the wrong things we do, it's the right things we fail to do. Sins of commission and omission. You say, well, I'm not really, you know, giving place to the flesh, I think. Well, are you walking in the Spirit? It's not just a matter of not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The main thing is to walk in the Spirit. And by the way, when you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says in Galatians 5. The Christian life is not just about what we don't do. What are we doing? It's about walking with God in the positive sense of the things He would have us to do, and prayer is one of those things. Notice how He said at the end of verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Like we said last time, it's not our place to overthrow the government. We're to pray for those in authority. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty. That's a wonderful thing when we can do that. And we ought to pray for those in authority so that it might enable us and help us to be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Not having their opposition is a helpful thing. But you know what? The best thing we can do for our community is lead a real Christian life. That's the best thing we can do. And as we do that, we're going to be giving the gospel and we're going to be, you know, telling the truth. But they need to see a life that's in all godliness and honesty. That's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Are we leading a quiet and peaceable life? Quiet. Paul said, study to be quiet. It don't come easy for some. Do your own work. Mind your own business. Basically what he was saying. A quiet and peaceable life. He says, much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not always possible. But a life that's in all godliness and honesty. Prayer is a part of that. Okay? So, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, he says God our Savior, by the way, six times in the pastoral epistles. He said it in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. He says it here, 1 Timothy 2, 3. He says it again in Titus 1, verse 3. He says it in Titus 2, verse 10. Verse 13, and Titus 3, verse 4. God our Savior. I like that. Because the Bible's crystal clear that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Right? The Bible said back in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He's the Savior. He's God. You have verses that say, our Savior Jesus Christ. Then you have verses that say, God our Savior. And the Bible again and again makes it clear that Jesus Christ is God. He's God our Savior. Look at verse 4. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, many professing Christians are going about trying to find the will of God. But the will of God is plainly revealed in the Word of God. God will have all men to be saved and come in knowledge of the truth. That's a clear statement right there, what the will of God is. We need to know what the will of God is for this present age in which we're living, and that's revealed in the Word of God. You hear Christian people all the time talking about trying to find the will of God, trying to find... It's right in the book. It's in the Word of God. And you've got to rightly divide to understand His will for this present age. Paul said in Colossians 1, he was praying for the saints, he said about the will of God. He said, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. God wants you to know it. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of it. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Having spiritual wisdom and understanding as to what God is doing today. You need to get in line with what God is doing. I don't care how hard you pray, you're never going to convince God to get in line with what you're doing. In our prayers, we need to get in line with what He's doing. I don't care how much faith you think you have. You don't have enough faith to make God do something different than what He's doing. And what He's doing is revealed in His Word. And He said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Well, you can't walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing if you don't know His will. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might and so on. We need to know the will of God. Paul said, don't be fools. Understand what the will of the Lord is. He said that in Ephesians 5. Don't walk like fools. Redeem the time. Understand the will of God. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. But that's the last place many Christians think to look, the Word of God, because they're too busy looking for the will of God and how they feel. And in their circumstances, they're trying to discern based on their feeling. I feel led to do this. Better be careful with that. Jonah felt led to flee to Tarshish. And he had so much peace about it. He had so much peace about it, he was asleep on the ship while everybody else was going crazy because of the storm. He was out of the will of God. Okay? So, your feelings is not the authority. The Word of God is the authority, and God will never lead you contrary to His Word. But people are looking to feelings, and they're looking to circumstances, waiting for circumstances to line up a certain way. You need to just get in the Word of God to know what the will of God is. Live by what He has revealed. And the details that are not revealed will fall into place. Do what you know to do based on what He's revealed, and then everything else will just kind of fall into place. I really believe that. You don't need to call Dionne Warwick if she's still on the psychic hotline. I don't know. But if she is, you don't need to call her. You don't need to get out the magic eight ball and, you know, and whatever it is. People are very, and I'm talking about in the church now, people are very superstitious. You need to get in the Word of God and have an intelligent understanding of what God is doing in this present age and live in line with that. God will have all men to be saved and to come into knowledge of the truth. Okay, there it is. That's the main thing. Everything else comes underneath that. Churches are big these days on trying to have a brand, and they like to have a little purpose statement, you know, loving God, loving people, you know, and all that. Well, that's fine. But you know what? God will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That's a pretty good purpose statement. And it's right there in the Word of God. And that's really the purpose statement for every ministry of Hope Bible Church. Everything we do needs to come under that main thing of getting people saved and then teaching them the Word of God. Christ gave Paul a twofold ministry. We've talked about this many times. I'll remind you, and we won't turn over there for time's sake, but he had a ministry in Colossians 1 to every creature with the gospel. He was made a minister to every creature with the gospel, and then to the church with the mystery. Twofold. He said, I am made a minister. I am made a minister to every creature with the gospel, the grace of God, and then to the church with the mystery of the body of Christ. Getting people in Christ when they believe the gospel, and then teaching them what it means to be in Christ. The mystery of the body of Christ. Paul said he had an everyman ministry. I will read this, Colossians 1, verse 28. Whom we preach? Christ. Warning every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom. There's a balance there. Warning and teaching. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We want to see people grow to spiritual maturity. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. But He said, we're warning every man. We're teaching every man. We want to present every man. So that's an every man ministry. He said, God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Limited atonement is a lie out of the pit of hell. That's a bad doctrine, a false doctrine, and it's been around a long time, but there's a lot of false doctrine that's been around a long time. Calvinists love to glory in their heritage because they go all the way back to John Calvin. If you know anything about John Calvin, I can't imagine anybody wanting to brag about following him. The guy was a nutcase. Read history. Read what he did to those people who didn't agree with him. I mean, he didn't have a clue when it came to the Bible in so many cases. I'm just being honest with you. Who cares what John Calvin thinks? What does the Bible say? And these Calvinists say, well, you know, Christ didn't die for every man without exception. He didn't die for all men without exception. He just died for all men without distinction. Just all kinds of men, but not every single man. You would not get that from reading the Bible. If you just read the Bible and you weren't preconditioned to be a Calvinist, if you just read the Bible, you would believe Jesus died for all men and all means all. Now look in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's potentially the Savior of all men, because He died for all men. But He's effectually the Savior of those that believe. You're not saved unless you believe it, unless you receive it. Okay? But it's available to all. And there's so many verses that make that so crystal clear. The Bible said in Hebrews 2 that He tasted death for every man. How can you get around that? And it just goes on and on with the verses we can show to prove that Christ died for all without exception. Paul said in Romans 3 that salvation is unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. But they want to teach that, no, it's not every man. There is only the elect. Well, you're not elect until you believe the gospel. When you trust Christ, you become elect in Him. You say, I don't know if I'm elect. If you trust Christ, you will be. Okay? You can elect to be elected. God has chosen us in Him. And you're not in Him until you believe the gospel. And God gives you that freedom of choice. And believing is not a work. You're saying, I'm a sinner, I can't do it, I have nothing in me by which to be saved. I'm trusting Christ alone. And when you believe on Him, you're saved. Any lost sinner can believe. He's dead in sins, but he can still believe. People can believe what they choose to believe. The Calvinist says you can't believe unless God regenerates you. So they teach you get regenerated, then you believe the gospel. You got it backwards. You believe the gospel, then you're regenerated. And I know we don't have any in here like that, so I'm not going to belabor it. But I'm just saying, this is important for us to understand. We need to get the gospel to everybody. You can look at anybody square in the face in all honesty and say, Jesus died for you. Okay? That's the honest truth. You can't give the gospel to the wrong person. God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, there are many who get saved, but sadly never come to the knowledge of the truth concerning all that God is doing in this present age as revealed in Paul's epistles. They believe that Jesus died for them and rose again and they get saved, but then they don't get in the Word of God. They're not taught the Word of God. They don't know what God is doing today. And a big reason for that is churches are too busy entertaining everybody instead of teaching them. Somebody just recently was saying, you know, I think I'm going to visit your church because we're looking for a Bible study. I said, you know, that happens to be our emphasis. We emphasize teaching. We emphasize studying the Word of God. I mean, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we, need to teach it and preach it, but you've got to also study it for yourself and read the Word of God for yourself. Sadly, most professing Christians today are not established in the faith. Paul said, now to him that is of power, in Romans 16:25, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. A lot of people are not established in that. They don't know the mystery of the one spiritual body of Christ. Do you realize most professing Christians today in America think they're Israel? Did you know that? See, that's foreign to us. I'm speaking generally now. The professing church at large thinks they're Israel. And in so doing, they have no idea who they are in the body of Christ. And they don't know that they're complete in Him. Most churches are legalistic. They're performance-based religious systems. Even those who say, okay, you get saved by trusting Christ, follow that up with trying to put people back under the law to be made perfect in the flesh. There's so many that do not know who they are in Christ. They don't know that they're in the body of Christ, complete in Him, accepted in the Beloved. They don't know. They don't know what the hope of their calling is. They don't even know about our rapture before the 70th week of Daniel that's at hand. They don't know that. They don't know we're God's heavenly people. They think we're God's earthly people and that we're bringing in the kingdom and that all, it's all performance-based. You do good, God will bless you on earth. You do bad, God will curse you on earth. And they take Israel's covenant and try to live by it today. And Paul said in the last days that men would be ever learning and never able to come in knowledge of the truth. God will have all men to be saved and come in knowledge of the truth. People today in America are learning more than ever. It's just too bad most of it's not true. There are many churches. There's not a lack of churches in America. I know there needs to be more real Bible-believing churches, but there are many churches in America. And there are many resources for people to learn. It's just so sad they're not learning the truth. And I discern that and base that on the Word of God. Not my opinion. I'm not trying to criticize everybody. I'm being honest about it. And that's what Paul said it would be like in the last days. You know what? When people get saved, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. And they need to grow. They need to learn. They need to be grounded, established in the faith. God will have all men to be saved. That's evangelism. And coming to the knowledge of the truth, that's edification. And everything we do as a church should be about those two main things. He said in verse 5, "For there is one God," 1 Timothy 2:5, "there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." What a powerful verse. The only way sinful men can be reconciled to the one true and living God is through the one divinely appointed mediator, Christ Jesus. Not mediatrix. Not Mary. Mary, the only thing Mary ever said was, "Whatever he says, do you do it?" Talking about Christ. You know how many people, how many millions upon millions of people today are asking Mary to intercede and going, trying to go to God through Mary? One God, one mediator. And the mediator is not the church either. Okay? It is Jesus Christ. The Webster's 1828 dictionary has a good definition for mediator. Listen, it says, "One that interposes between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them." How much did Paul talk about reconciliation? And this is the actual dictionary definition in the 1828. That's why I like the 1828 dictionary. It says this, "By way of eminence, Christ is the mediator, the divine intercessor through whom sinners may be reconciled to an offended God." 1 Timothy 2. "Christ is a mediator by nature as partaking of both natures, divine and human, and mediator by office as transacting matters between God and man." That's a pretty good definition. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And we won't run all the references. You know, Paul had a lot to say about reconciliation. Because that's our commission. We are ambassadors for Christ with the word of reconciliation. "Christ is the only God-man. He's God and yet He's man. So He's the only mediator between God and men. He's the only one who can take God by one hand and a sinful man by the other and bring reconciliation. We need to be reconciled to God. We have offended God. We've sinned against God. And it's God's right to say what the ground of reconciliation is. And that is the blood of Christ. That's the only thing by which we can be saved is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's by His cross He made reconciliation. He had to be a man to die for men. But He had to be God for His blood to pay for the sins of the whole world. He had to be the God-man. He's the only one. He's the only one. There's none else. None other name under heaven given among men," Peter said, "by which we must be saved." I mean, He is it. The one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. He had to be born of a virgin to be God manifest in the flesh. To be Emmanuel, God with us. Because had He been the seed of men, He would have been a sinner like us. But He was born of a virgin. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And He is that one mediator. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, okay, this again just blows Calvinism out of the water. That says He only died for the elect. He didn't die for every person. Well, who were dead? All without exception? Is there any lost sinner not dead in sins? That's the all He died for. You can't get around that. Unless what they probably do is go to the Greek and try to run around it by changing it. But if you read it in plain English, the same all He died for were those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And if you're going to say He only died for the elect, that would mean only the elect were dead. Everybody else was righteous. No. Those that are lost are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, separated from God. That's the all He died for. And that He died for all that they which live. And so out of all that He died for, they're not all going to live. The only ones that are going to live are the ones that believe. But He still died for all. People say, well, you make God a failure because if He died, He's going to save everyone He died for. He wants to save everyone He died for. He will not force it on them. Men fail to believe the gospel. Christ is not the failure. Calvinism is philosophy. It's religious philosophy. It's not Bible doctrine. And you know what? One of the first messages I ever preached in this church was against Calvinism. And that wasn't the whole message, but I parked on it when I discerned in my spirit somebody didn't like what I was saying. Lo and behold, there was a Calvinist sitting there. I'm glad I preached it. I've been preaching it ever since. I'm against it. It's false doctrine. And that He died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So we're not Israel. This is the body of Christ is a spiritual body, one new man. It's not Jew or Gentile. We don't know one another after the flesh. It's a spiritual body. Here it is. Old things are passed away. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile at all. Behold, all things are become new. Spiritual body. Now, verse 17 is not talking about one. If you really got saved, you will stop all your sinning the next day. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about behavior. It's talking about position in Christ. Now, we ought to live right, yes, but I'm just saying the verse here is usually preached practically, but it's actually a verse on our standing in Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. How? By Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator, the one go-between, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We who've been reconciled now have the responsibility to make that reconciliation known to everybody we can. To wit, here's what I'm talking about, that God was in Christ. That's another great verse on the deity of Christ. Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has fixed it so that anybody can be saved and reconciled if they'll receive it, but it's not automatic. Some people teach that universal salvation, everybody's already forgiven. No, you're only forgiven if you believe the gospel. Because notice what he said. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You're not automatically reconciled until you believe the gospel. That's when you're reconciled. For He hath made Him. How is this possible? How can He be the mediator? Well, here it is. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how He fixed it. He took away our sins and He gives us His righteousness. Notice it said that He made Him to be sin. Because He had no sin, He had to be made sin. And notice He made us righteous. We had no righteousness, so He made us righteous. That's the work of Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one God. But He exists co-equally and eternally in three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one God. The triune Godhead. And that doctrine is found all through the Bible. It's found a lot in Paul's epistles, especially Ephesians. The pinnacle of divine revelation reveals the Trinity again and again and again. And yet we've got to, and I'm not going to belabor this because none of you probably even are aware of this. It's a very sad thing. But we have today what's going on among fundamentalists. You've got fundamental Bible believers fighting over the doctrine of the Trinity. That's a basic fundamental Bible doctrine. And our kids learn that in Sunday school and at home at a young age, that there's one God and three persons. And you got people fighting about that, and I've heard some of the most convoluted, confusing stuff on that out there that's being preached. But yeah, it's not three gods, it's one God, but it's three persons in the Godhead. And that's easy to prove from the Bible. Verse 6, 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A ransom is the price that is paid for redemption. Ransom is related to redemption. And for an example, in Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He gave himself a ransom to redeem. A good verse to help you see the connection between ransom and redemption is actually in Hosea. Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So he has a parallel there. So ransom, it's the price paid for redemption. Okay? And he gave himself a ransom for all. Now, in his earthly ministry to Israel, Jesus Christ said that he would give his life a ransom for many. Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all. Matthew 20, verse 28. Christ said that he would give his life a ransom for many. And see, here come the Calvinists again. They say, see, he didn't die for every man. He said many. And the Calvinists think they're Israel. They think they're the elect Israel. And see, that's why they're all fouled up in these things. He was talking about Israel. In his earthly ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it wasn't revealed what Paul got later by revelation. He said, yeah, I'm going to give my life a ransom for many. And they didn't understand what he meant by that at that time. The 12 didn't even understand why he had to go to the cross. But he stated it, and then they understood it later. The difference is Christ came according to prophecy to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That wouldn't even make sense today because we who are his people today are already saved. That's how we became his people. But there he was talking about a nation that was his people, but they needed to be saved from their sins. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus in the upper room said that this is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Many. But you see, it was revealed through Paul that on that cross, he not only died to save Israel, he died to save the whole world. He said it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not just save his people from their sins, but to save sinners, period. Show me a verse. Let me give you a challenge. Show me a verse before Paul that said Christ would die on the cross for all sinners to provide salvation for all men by grace through faith alone. You show me that before Paul. It ain't there. You see, it was planned the whole time. God had it planned before the world began. But it wasn't revealed. In other words, in his earthly ministry, what was taking place there was according to prophecy. But through Paul was revealed more. That yes, that cross accomplished redemption for Israel, but more than that. Look in Titus chapter 1. This is very important. Titus 1, verse 3. Well, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie. I love that statement. That's how you know you're saved. You can know and you can have assurance and confidence because God cannot lie. Promised before the world began. Now, if he promised it before the world began, who did he promise it to? That's the Godhead. The Father made promise that if the Son would go to the cross to die for sinners, knowing that man would fall, he would accomplish this eternal life for sinners, and it was a promise within the Godhead. But look at this, verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. The preaching of the cross, you see, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. See, there was something about that cross that it was planned before the world began, but it was kept secret until the due time, which is this present age of grace, and it was committed through Paul to make it known. That's what he plainly said there. It was manifested through his ministry. It was committed to him. He said a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. And so, it's very clear that it's through Paul we find out that Jesus died for all sinners everywhere, no matter who they are. They can come to God directly through Jesus Christ. Hey, look, a Gentile couldn't come to God in time past unless he came through Israel and was a blessing to the seed of Abraham. That's the way God had that set up. But now, we're saved through the fall of Israel. We're saved without Israel, and we can come to God through one mediator, and it ain't Israel, it's Jesus Christ. That's a distinct thing in this age. You can't show me where somebody in the Old Testament could just, some uncircumcised pagan Gentile could decide, I'm going to trust God and be saved and forget Israel, I don't care nothing about Israel, I'm going to do my own thing. No, you had to understand. He gave them the law. He gave them the light. He was working through them, and the Gentiles could only be blessed through them. But now, Israel's fallen. They're set aside in blindness. We come to God directly through Jesus Christ, and we're baptized by one Spirit into one body, and it's a new man, and it's all men. Paul's message is an all-men message. All men everywhere. It makes no difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. Aren't you glad to know that truth? That you understand the distinction there? Understand what was revealed? You know what? Either Paul was an egomaniac or God gave him something special. What do you think it was? Well, since he wrote by inspiration of God, we understand God gave him something special. 2 Timothy 4, one of the last things he said before he died was, he said in verse 17, he's talking about how everybody forsook him. And he said, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He was the due time testifier of what God promised before the world began, but had kept secret, the mystery of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied, but it wasn't. All that it would accomplish was not revealed. It was not made known until it was made known through Paul. Go back to 1 Timothy 2 and we'll finish with verse 7. You look at, and I don't have time to run the references, you look at all the references he gives on all men, all men. You can't get around the fact in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not all men. It is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then once Israel's saved, the world can be blessed through them. That's the way God set it up. But in this age, it goes out to all men alike. That's a very distinct thing. And you can't show me one verse in the Bible, before Paul, that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for all sinners everywhere, and by grace they are made members of one body. That ain't written until you come to Romans 2 Philemon. You say, well, let me check. Don't waste your time. I already did. It ain't in there. But check it anyway. You never know. I could have missed something. 1 Timothy 2, 7. I'm emphasizing that to show the distinctiveness and the importance of this. And look what he said. Whereunto? In other words, to this end, all that he just said in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, this is why he is, he said, I am ordained a preacher. And an apostle. And by the way, he wasn't ordained by Peter, James, and John either. He was ordained by God. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Why did he have to say that? And he's always saying something like that. Because his ministry was under attack constantly. Even this late in 1 Timothy, after the transition period is over, they're still denying his apostleship. Why did so many deny it? Because it was so unique and distinct as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's not one of the 12. He said, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity is truthfulness. He's talking about the faith revealed to him to make known for this present age. The Lord ordained Paul. He ordained him to be a preacher, to be an apostle, to be a teacher. Why? That he might make known to the Gentiles the truth stated in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Paul's the due time testifier. People want to fight that. It's a weird thing to me how people want to fight that. Hey, I'll tell you what, old Peter went to Cornelius. Don't you know that? Yeah, we've read the book of Acts before. We're aware of that. We're also aware that Peter didn't want to go, didn't understand why he went. When he got there, he said, "What do you want?" And then he told him, "To him that works righteousness is accepted with God." Peter did not go to the household of Cornelius and say, "Good news! Jesus died for all men everywhere. And if you'll believe the gospel that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, you'll be baptized by one Spirit and one body, wherein there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile." No, sir. That came through Paul. People want to fight it, and they want to fight it. Isn't that a weird thing? The Bible says what it says. Why are people so hell-bent on trying to get the body of Christ in Acts chapter 2 and through Peter's ministry instead of Paul? It might be because people have a problem with God's authority. It might be because, it's like how they rebelled against Moses' authority when Moses was the spokesman. Nobody has a problem with Moses being the spokesman in Israel today. They had a problem then. Because Paul is the spokesman today, there's a big opposition to that. Well, look, I'm about to wrap this up. But look in 2 Timothy 1. I'm going to show you how the Bible defines itself. He said, "I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." Now, what does ordained mean? Did he go down to the Episcopal Church and get some kind of certificate? No. Let's see what happens. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So it matches what he said in the other passage in 1 Timothy 2. He was ordained a preacher, apostle, teacher. He's appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher. So the fact he was ordained means God appointed him to it. And Paul had a special ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, "I magnify mine office." Back up in verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Paul again and again is telling us, this is not plan B, this is not an afterthought. God purposed this before the world began, but He kept it a secret until He gave it to me. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." The due time is a dispensational issue. This age of grace is the due time for this message to be made known. It was made known through Paul's ministry, and you and I today need to keep preaching what he preached and teach no other doctrine, like he said in 1 Timothy 1. Why would he have to sound that warning? Because people were constantly forsaking him. He said that here in verse 15, "All they which are in Asia have turned away from me." They want to turn away from Paul to go back to the law. Okay? In order to go back to the law, they would have to turn away from Paul, because Paul said, "We're not under the law, but under grace." And he preached the gospel, the grace of God. And there's this constant temptation for people to turn away from this message. Well, he said, "I'm a preacher." So he's proclaiming the gospel that was revealed to him. He said, "I'm an apostle." There are no apostles today. An apostle saw the Lord personally and was personally sent by the Lord with the signs of an apostle. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's not one of the 12. He had a new, distinct apostleship that he said was not of man, but of God. God ordained him. And that was always under attack. And that's why he said, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. And they said, I'm a teacher. I am a teacher of the Gentiles. If you want to, look, he proclaimed as a preacher the gospel of the grace of God. He was sent to the Gentiles as the apostle of the Gentiles. And he was a teacher of the Gentiles concerning the mystery of the body of Christ. That's what God is doing today. And we take for granted, we think everybody out there knows that, but I hate to tell you this, hardly anybody does. I mean, you want a real eye-opener. How many people do you think in this world are really saved by the grace of God? Only God knows the hearts, but it's not the majority. I know that. Among those that are saved, how many even believe the Bible is the Word of God without error? Now you're really narrowing it down. And among those that believe the Bible, how many follow Paul as the pattern for this age of grace, rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing the difference between prophecy concerning Israel and the mystery of the body of Christ? On one hand, we're very privileged because we're in a small group. But on the other hand, we ought to be burdened to make that known to everybody. Don't you want everybody? Isn't it good to know this? We ought to be zealous to get out there and try to make it known to everybody. Now, not everybody's going to receive it, but we sure ought to try to give them this truth. It's what God is doing today. Let's stand, please.